We read the Word of God from Ephesians 3. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture, it considers our text tonight, verses 8 and 9. 8 and 9. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostle begins the chapter by informing the church that he was in prison. So the earthly estate of the apostle contrasts sharply with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. God made known unto him in a mystery the truth of Christ Jesus and his church, a heavenly and divine secret that God made known to the apostle, which he set down and preached among the Gentiles, and which is also now revealed unto us. The gloriousness of that message often contrasts sharply with the earthly condition of the messenger who brings that message. This is not surprising at all, that the preacher of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would find himself in prison. This is not surprising at all, because the enemies of the gospel spare no effort to attack the gospel and the ministers of the gospel, and to shut them up in some sort of confinement, whether that confinement be the literal prison of the Apostle Paul, or that confinement be some proverbial prison of man. Their intent is to muzzle them so that they silence the preaching of the gospel. Still more, by those efforts, they seek to bring that gospel into a reproach and to bring those that bring that gospel into disrepute. See, they say, how God punishes. That man surely does not come from God, and therefore that man's message is not from God. The intention is that the message may be easily dismissed as a word of man, and not at all a word of God. That was true in that day, and it's true yet to this day. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ, which is the only cornerstone of the church, is still frequently dismissed by the builders. They see nothing useful, nothing good, nothing glorious in Jesus Christ upon which the church can be built. But this is always the central question with the preaching of the gospel. This is really the only question that matters. Does this or that word come from God? If this or that word does not come from God, it may be safely dismissed. In fact, it should be dismissed. It does nothing in the church, and it does not build the church. But if this word came from God, then man cannot disregard it, he cannot defame it, and he cannot dismiss it without peril to his soul. Nothing less than that is the central question and the central seriousness of the preaching of the gospel. Furthermore, if the gospel comes from God, that is, the word that some man brings comes from God, that word, without any doubt, will build the church. That word always builds the church. That word never fails to build the church. Because the church is not built of men. The church is built of God. It is God's house established on the cornerstone that God founded, that God is making for Himself in order to have a holy habitation where He may dwell with His people. Now the gospel does that. And the apostle takes that criticism of his enemies. See, he's a prisoner. See, he does not speak. See, his message is not from God. And he turns it all on its head. You can bind an apostle. Indeed, you can bind a prophet or a pastor or a teacher. But you cannot bind God's word. And the apostle then, from his outwardly ignominious position as a prisoner, the apostle, as it were, interrupts his thought and he speaks about the glory of the gospel ministry. That's really the whole theme of this first part of chapter 3, the glory of the gospel ministry. That is the means whereby God builds His church. And that's really what this whole first section is also talking about. The building of God's church. When the apostle talks about Him going to the Gentiles, and the apostle talks about the gathering in of the Gentiles, the apostle talks about the building of the church on Jesus Christ, the apostle isn't talking only for his time and place, but he is talking for all time. When the gospel goes out and the gospel gathers in and the gospel founds the church on Jesus Christ, the gospel is building the church of Jesus Christ. That's happening on the mission field where the gospel goes. That's happening in the true church of Jesus Christ in the established pulpit whenever the gospel is preached. God builds His church. God ordained that His church would be built by the preaching of the gospel. That through some man, ordained to eternal life, God would give understanding of the mystery of Jesus Christ, and God would send him out to preach that gospel. And when the apostle says the church is built by the gospel, that contrasts with building the church by any other message. The church isn't built by the preaching of law. The church isn't built by the preaching of Moses. The church isn't built by the preaching of ceremonies and ordinances or the doctrines and commandments or the wisdom of man. Man may think he has a very fine message. And many may think that that man has a very fine message. But if it's merely the wisdom of man, it does nothing in the church. God Himself ordained that the church be built by the gospel. That's hardly believed at all. The world does not believe that. They view the gospel as foolishness. And no one comes to it because they despise it and the Christ of it. But still more, that gospel is always a stumbling block to the Jew. For that gospel declares that all man's piety and all of man's works and all of man's religion in keeping the law is of no avail to salvation. The gospel declares that Christ and faith in Christ is the only way of salvation. And because that gospel is always foolishness to the Greek and a stumbling block to the Gentile, men have many things that they prop themselves up on in the world other than Christ and the gospel. There are 1,000 things that are esteemed by many in the church more highly than the preaching of the gospel. There are 1,000 qualifications that man have that they rank above the preaching of the gospel as that which qualifies a minister. Every false teacher denies categorically that God builds His church by the gospel. They don't believe it themselves, and they labor with cunning craftiness that no other man may believe it either, because they don't believe that God builds His church by the gospel. They hurl all kinds of evil accusations and slanders and malicious words at the gospel, as though the gospel leads men away into worldliness and does not minister grace to the hearer. And the subject of the preaching then becomes the latest book that the minister has read, or the latest social or political thing that tickles his fancy, or the latest theme that he thinks would be good for the church, but nothing of the gospel. And so when the apostle speaks of the church, the glorious church as the body of Christ Jesus, the apostle must also speak of the ministry. And he has already mentioned that God works effectually in the ministry to reveal the mystery of Christ. And God commissions men to go preach that mystery. And now he comes to the content of the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's good news concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that's the theme of these verses. Notice, first of all, what that means. Notice, secondly, how this comes. And notice, finally, what this works. The apostle says that this grace was given to him. And every minister of the gospel can say with the apostle, this grace was given to me. This grace was given to me, which is this, to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Christ of the gospel, and therefore the gospel of Jesus Christ, is unspeakably and unsearchably rich. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and therefore Christ Himself, is unsearchably and unspeakably rich, first of all, because of who Christ is. The apostle mentions who Christ is when the apostle appears to add something unrelated to his main subject when he says, "Hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ." But when the apostle adds, "who created all things by Jesus Christ," the apostle is speaking yet of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Christ is an unsearchably rich Christ because in His person, He is the Word of God. That's what the apostle means when the apostle says He created all things by Jesus Christ. Doesn't that contradict the Bible? In the Bible, God says, "In the beginning, God made the heaven and the earth." And yet we read in John 1 that the Word was with God and the Word was God. All things were made by the Word. Without the Word was not anything made that was made. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christ is an unsearchably, unspeakably rich Christ because as to His person, His eye, the self-conscious subject of all His actions, all His words, and all His riches is the second person, the Word of God. The Word who by that Word all things were made, and without that Word was not anything made that was made. The riches of Christ then are the riches of God Himself. They are the riches of the fullness of God's divine being as the triune God. For as soon as we call Jesus the Word, we come up against the Trinity. That there is intimate communication and fellowship. There is life and activity and energy in God. Divine energy. Ceaselessly, eternally active. Living, breathing, speaking, fellowshipping, embracing, loving. All in God. The unspeakable riches of Christ then are the riches of God's perfections too. God who is fullness in Himself. God who lacks nothing and has no need of anything. God who is perfect so that in Him there is no shadow of turning. There is no increase. There is no growth. From eternity to eternity. Exalted above time and history. Perfect in Himself. The unspeakable riches of Christ are the independence, the omnipotence, the sovereignty, the grace, the righteousness, the love, the mercy, the goodness, the overflowing goodness, God Himself. The gospel proclaims that God came in the flesh. God was made man. God made man, also suffered upon the tree of the cross. Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the miracle. That's the glory. That's the salvation of the incarnation, Jesus Christ. In Him, God dwells. In Him, God became man. In Him, God accomplished our salvation. Jesus Christ is God. That's why the apostle adds that little phrase at the end, "But God made all things by Jesus Christ." Because if Jesus Christ is not God, Jesus Christ cannot be our Savior. Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ and His cross and all His salvation is worthless. The gospel declares Jesus Christ to be God in the flesh, God and man, perfect and perfectly united in one person. So that in that man, Jesus Christ, God accomplished our salvation. In that man, Jesus Christ, God first of all came as our representative, as our head, as the one who legally could represent us. And because He was our head, God imputed to Jesus Christ all of the sins, the original sins, and all the actual sins of His people. God in Jesus Christ took those sins and He nailed them to the cross. And He bore the wrath of God, the infinite wrath of God. You see, Jesus Christ must be God. Because the sin that is committed against the Most High Majesty of God, one sin, one stray thought, one little lust, one little transgression, is a sin against the Most High Majesty of God. And that sin incurs an infinite penalty and debt with God. Jesus Christ must be God. In order that Jesus Christ, by the power of His Godhead, could sustain the wrath of God, not only against one sin, but all the billions and billions of sins of all His elect people. It took the power of the Godhead to bear up that human nature under the cursing and punishing wrath of God. And it took the person of the Godhead, God become man, to make all the terrible and unspeakable and hellish agony of Jesus Christ worth anything. You and I can suffer for an eternity in hell. And that suffering accomplishes nothing, for that's what you and I deserve. Not Him. His person is the person of the Godhead. Person of the Godhead who has a perfect human nature. And His suffering was most precious to God. It was the suffering of God the Father's own Son in human flesh. It was the suffering of the person that God embraced for eternity, that God loved, and with whom God fellowshipped. And as regards His manhood, it was the suffering of the man about whom God said, "This is My Beloved, whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." That suffering satisfied God, so that all the demands of the justice and holiness of God were met by the suffering of God according to His human nature. So that all the debt is paid. And besides that, all the suffering of Christ was the reaping of the harvest of God of salvation, so that in all that suffering of Christ, because it was God who suffered, according to His human nature, He merited, He earned, He worked for, and He obtained righteousness and holiness and love and grace and mercy and eternal life by that suffering. All the unspeakable riches. Christ Jesus. Who is so rich a Christ as our Christ? and of His fullness. The fullness of God in the flesh have we received, and grace for grace. Riches. Riches that come to those who are unsearchably poor. Those to whom those riches come are unsearchably poor, first of all, in Adam. In Adam, they reaped for themselves an unpayable debt. You and I can never pay our sin in Adam. I don't care if you lived a perfect life for the rest of your life. You can't pay your sin in Adam. Because you sinned in Adam, and I sinned in Adam too, we're born dead in trespasses and sins. That belongs to our poverty too. You understand, we don't become sinners. You and I don't learn to be sinners. We are sinners by nature. Born that way. That's all a human being can bring forth. Is a polluted, defiled, totally depraved, dead sinner. And you put that sinner among other sinners, and the nature of that sinner quickly comes out. So that we are poor too, because of all our debts. Every evil word contrary to the law of God, every evil thought, every time we do not seek the glory of God and only the glory of God, every time we transgress His law, those are all added to our debt sheet, so that our debt sheet is 1,000 pages plus long. And it's growing every single day. And every item on that debt sheet deserves an eternity in hell. And to those people, God sends the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is satisfaction for all your sins. He covers them all. Even the ones you haven't committed yet. And He bestows an uncountable richness. For the apostle does not only speak of the riches of Christ, but he says those riches are unsearchable. And that word unsearchable means untraceable or not capable of being found out. And that word has reference to the riches themselves and to the human beings to whom those riches come. Those riches are not capable of being searched out. First of all, that has reference to the human beings to whom they come. You and I could never, ever know that unsearchable riches of Christ if God in His good pleasure did not send that to you and reveal that unto you. They are not capable of being known. Not by man. Not by nature. Those riches are as though a man would come forth and hold in his hand the largest diamond that you would ever see. But all men are blind. They cannot know that. Those to whom the unsearchable riches of Christ come could never have found them out. They belong to those things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered in the heart of man to conceive what God has prepared for them that love them. Man is incapable of knowing them. Man is by nature completely ignorant of those things. They belong to the wisdom of God that is foolishness to man. And so that when God comes with that gospel of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, He abounds toward man with a richness that cannot be counted. If a man would walk in this church with bags upon bags of gold and stacks upon stacks of gold ingots, and he began to distribute bags and bags of gold and stacks of ingots to you, he does nothing in comparison to what God gives you. For God gives you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And it's not improper, therefore, to understand that word unsearchable as infinite. The treasures of Christ are infinite. They're infinite because they bestow nothing less than everlasting life. The life that they give can never die again. It's untouchable by sin, death, hell, the grave, or the devil. They are infinite over against the infinite debt of sin. There is no sin, there is no amount of sin that they cannot cover. They are sufficient over against every need of man. They give righteousness and holiness and life and joy and happiness and peace of conscience and hope and love. They meet every need. They keep in every situation. They bestow heaven itself. Unsearchable riches, Christ. Are you burdened by your guilt and your shame? The unsearchable righteousness of Christ, I declare to you, sufficient to cover the guilt and take away the shame of all who call upon Him. Are you plagued by the pollution and the dirtiness and the dominion of your sin? I declare to you, Christ, your holiness, washes you and your conscience and in your heart from all the pollution of sin, who makes you spotlessly holy and white, and who brings you unto God, every one who calls upon Him. Are you burdened and weary and heavy laden by your sin? Christ, the satisfaction of God, who so suffered before God that God said, "It is enough now. I'm satisfied. All the debt is taken away." Are you troubled in your life, in your mind? I declare to you, Christ, the wisdom of God. You see, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And those unsearchable riches come to you by means of preachers that God sends. That's the only way it comes. God sends them. God sends them. The Holy Ghost here teaches that the unsearchable riches of Christ come to us from God by means of men that God sent, so that we must be convinced that the man who preaches to us the unspeakable riches of Christ was without doubt sent by God. Not every man preaches Christ. Not every man who comes with Christ preaches the unspeakable riches of Christ. If you hear the unspeakable riches of Christ so that you hear God speak to you, without doubt, that man came from God. Many men say about preachers, "Who are you?
What gives you the right to teach in the church? How can you can say those things in the church? Why do you suppose that God works through you? So that by your preaching, God builds His church without any doubt. Why do you think, who are you? The answer is easy. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, was this grace given. That's the apostles' answer. That's the answer of every minister with the apostle. Unto me, who am the least of all saints, is this grace given. The grace that willed the salvation of the church in all eternity, in the divine council of election, the grace that accomplished that salvation in the incarnation and cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the grace that comes to and ordains that man hear the mystery of Christ in the preaching of the gospel, that same grace is the grace that sends ministers. That's where they come from. Grace. They don't come from men, the mind of men, the will of men, or the work of men. They come from God, according to His eternal good pleasure, to save His church. They come by the work of God's grace. Grace creates ministers of the gospel. Grace sends the ministers of the gospel, in order that that gospel may minister grace to the hearer. And God does that to those who are least deserving of it. It isn't the person of the minister that equips him to preach Christ. It isn't even the training of the minister, ultimately, that equips him to preach Christ. Abraham Kuyper was taught miserably. He was taught liberalism, and that the cross of Christ was nothing, and the resurrection was a fable. Simon van Velzen was taught the same thing. Herman Hoeksema was taught a conditional covenant, and that divorce and remarriage was just fine. The grace of God can overcome even the training. Grace sends ministers, creates them, and gives them their message, and is ministered to the hearer. Because as often in God's works, He chooses not the mighty and the noble and the rich and the powerful, but the things that are not, in order to put to naught the things that are. I, says the apostle, am the least of all saints, was this grace given. And that wasn't feigned humility. There are many who feign humility. They feign humility. I am the least of all saints. But they inside themselves think they are well deserving of their place. There was no feigned humility on the apostle's part. He was dead serious. Because he looks at himself from the viewpoint of what he was. What he was a God-denying, Christ-persecuting, church-hating, gospel-denying Jew who would have perished in his woe and his sin and all his wickedness. He was a wicked man. God sought and saw fit to reveal His Son in him and to make him apostle of Jesus Christ and to send him to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles. So He shows First of all, that a man will never preach the unsearchable riches of Christ unless God shows grace to him and saves him. Understand what that means. That's dead serious. If a man comes in the pulpit and a man comes preaching, and that man may even use the words Christ and grace and God and salvation, but he doesn't preach Christ. He doesn't preach his unsearchable riches. He doesn't preach Christ as the end of the law to everyone who believes. He doesn't preach faith as the only way of salvation and works as that unto which we are created in Christ Jesus. He doesn't preach Christ. It's everything but Christ. He doesn't know Christ. He never met him. He's never talked with him. He doesn't know him as his Savior and as his Lord and as the one to whom he owns his salvation. He doesn't know him. Otherwise, he would preach him and only him. Nothing else. When a man preaches Christ, it isn't as a cold and abstract thing to be held up to the evaluations of the wisdom of men. It is Christ who comes as Christ Himself. Save that man and moves that man to preach Christ's unsearchable riches. Because when God gives that grace to a man to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, and God says to him, go. And there's nothing else that man can do. God says to that man, go. Go preach. And that word preach means to announce the glad tidings. And that word preach refers to then what the essence of the preaching is. The essence of the preaching is God's word or announcement concerning Christ. The preaching is not the word of a man, but an announcement from God through a chosen ambassador concerning the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not an offer, that's for sure. Not an offer indeed. It's an announcement. It's an announcement concerning the fulfillment of God's promise in Jesus Christ. An announcement that God makes before the whole world concerning God's works in Jesus Christ. And that God stored up in Jesus Christ all the riches of salvation. And along with that announcement, that presentation of Christ, the preaching is such a presentation of Christ that Christ is crucified in front of them. And along with that presentation of Christ is God's summons to everybody who hears. Believe my word. Believe my word and believe on that Christ that was crucified in front of you. And a promise from God. Believing you'll be established. And a warning from God, if you don't, you'll perish without doubt everlastingly in your sins. And that preaching, the apostle says, is among the Gentiles. That preaching, as far as human beings are concerned, has no barriers whatsoever. God authorized that preaching go anywhere He sends it. Rich and poor, bond and free, throughout the whole world, that Christ Jesus be preached. And to such is the apostle's argument, that you receive Christ by that preaching. To receive Christ, you must have Christ preached. And Christ comes in no other way to you and to me than by the preaching. And the apostle is teaching that because the apostle will have all men esteem the gospel and the preaching of the gospel as they do God Himself. And He'll have all men value that gospel and the preaching of that gospel like they value their own soul. Because the unsearchable riches of Christ comes no other way. And the apostle shows that when the apostle shows what that preaching of Christ works. When that gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus goes out into the world, what does it work? He says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's the power. There's the working of the preaching of the gospel. This grace, he says, was given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ among the Gentiles in order that when that gospel goes among the Gentiles, it would enlighten all men to see what is the mystery of Christ. That word, to make all men see, to make men see, is the word that should be translated enlightened. The gospel, when it goes out among the world, enlightens all men to see what is the mystery of Christ Jesus. The gospel comes not only to men who are unspeakably poor, but who are utterly lost in their darkness and ignorance. That darkness is the total depravity that came upon the whole world, and that infects and defiles the entire nature of man. So that in that nature they hate God and the neighbor. They cannot will one good thing or seek one good thing. So that the ones to whom the gospel comes are wholly detestable and without any light at all. And that darkness is so complete that men do not even know themselves to be wretched sinners and in the dark. It is as if you were sitting in the land of Egypt when God sent the 3 hours of darkness. This is how dark men are. This is how ignorant they are and how hostile they are to the truth of God. It is as if you would be sitting in the land of Egypt when the 3 days of darkness and you would say, I have light. That's how dark men are. They cannot see their terrible debt with God. They ignorantly suppose that they stand in the favor of God and that all is well with them. They say, I'm rich and I'm increased with goods and I have need of nothing. And they don't even know that they're wretched and miserable and naked. Men to whom the gospel come are so stubborn and stuck on themselves and satisfied with their own righteousness and knowledge. That when the gospel comes as the unspeakable riches of God, and the gospel comes as heavenly light to ignorant and dark men, then those men won't even hear God. They won't even receive a rebuke from God. Not from men. Certainly not from God either. That's to who the gospel comes. They're so satisfied with their own wisdom. And comfortable in their life. Puffed up in their knowledge. They won't even receive instruction from God. Because they're all darkness. And in their heart is a terrible enmity against God. They hate Him. They hate Him and they hate His Word. And they hate His Christ. And they hate His salvation. And they hate His instruction. That's what you see in the cross. God came to men so that the light shined in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. God came to men as wisdom from God. And men so full of their own wisdom crucified the Lord of glory. And to such men, the gospel always comes. And by that gospel, God must turn the light on. God must turn the light on and bathe that sinner in a heavenly and divine revelation so that the divine rays of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ must shine in their heart. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, must command the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to shine in your or my heart. God must do it. Or you'll never receive it. And I would never receive it. Indeed, we would criticize it, taunt it, ridicule it, speak malicious words against it, and ultimately crucify it and cast it out. God must turn the light on. And when he says that that gospel of the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ enlightens all men, he does not mean that that gospel is sent to every single human being without distinction, and that gospel enlightens every single human being head for head without distinction, but he means all kinds of men without distinction and without regard to their earthly status at all. The gospel and its enlightening power. Who it enlightens? This one and not that one. This one and not that one. Does not have regard to who men are. Surely not many noble, not many mighty, and not many rich are called. That's true. God hath chosen the weak things of the world, and the things that are despised, and the things that are not, to put to naught the things that are. God, even in His very enlightening of men, makes clear, by whom He enlightens, that it is not of man, but of God. That that gospel does not stand in the power of men for it passes many by. It passes many by, and it leaves them in their own wisdom and in their darkness, and they perish in their lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ. It passes many by who for all the world you would think would believe it. They're the high and mighty. They're the ones who are held in man's reputation. They're the ones who are pillars. They're the ones who are rich. They're the ones who are outwardly impressive. And the gospel passes them right by. When it comes, they don't even pause to consider themselves in light of it. It comes and it leaves them in their sin. It leaves them in their darkness according to the eternal purpose of God. That Christ Jesus would be the cornerstone upon whom He would build His church, who would be elect and precious, to whom all the elect would come, but who would be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to those who were disobedient at the word to which they also were appointed. So that when that gospel comes to them, it passes them by. It leaves them in their darkness. They're worse off than they were before. All the light that is in them is changed into darkness. That which they have is taken away. Their ears are made fat and their hearts dull. Because the gospel enlightens according to God's eternal purpose. And God makes very clear the enlightening power of that gospel. Whether a man will believe it or not, whether he will come to Christ or not, whether he will call on Christ or not, is not in the power of man. And that gospel, as it goes out among all the Gentiles, announcing the unspeakable riches of Christ among His elect, God flips the light on. And they're suddenly bathed in heavenly light. They see Christ and they know God. And they get a window into heaven. The apostle says, to enlighten men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When the gospel comes and enlightens man, such is the power of that preaching that it causes men to understand what is their part in Christ Jesus. That's what fellowship of the mystery means. What is my part in Christ Jesus? When God turns the light on, then they know my part in Christ. They understand that Christ is for them. They understand that His riches cover all their sins, that He is their light, that He grants access to the Father and brings them into the Father's presence. What was hid from them, says the apostle, hid from the foundation of the world so that no man could ever know it. When the gospel comes and God turns the light on by it, God reveals to His people what is my part in Christ Jesus. And so the ministry of the gospel is glorious. It's the most glorious thing that God could ever give a man or church. For without it, we perish in our darkness. Amen. Let us pray.
Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Apply it to our hearts. And Lord, ever preserve the gospel among us. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.